If you could take out your Bibles and turn to Philippians, we are continuing on in our series through this just amazing, precious book. And as you're doing that, I just want to remind you that tonight is the last sermon in our Ordo Salutis series. We're studying the way God calls us to faith. How does he move somebody from not a Christian to a follower of Christ? And that concludes tonight. And it's really a special service because it's about heaven. And how much don't you want to talk about heaven? And we're going to sing about it. Maybe even see in the bold in some of the songs that we're going to use to lift up our praise to our God this evening. If you're one who likes to plan ahead and kind of read ahead, the following Sunday, we are going to begin a whole new series on the opening chapters of Exodus. So this kind of a whole different sermon series, looking at a New Testament, but in particular, the chapters of the Bible that are so instrumental in shaping where we are today, especially even as we read Philippians. So again, Exodus chapter 1, next Sunday. So here we are. If you see ahead of you the screen, and I'm unfortunately not seeing my clicker, so it is here, good. The scene ahead of you is what perhaps a typical place would have been, of a place in Rome, a place where probably Paul was writing this document, this letter back to the Philippians. He was sending it back after having received special gifts from this dear Philippian church, but he couldn't go anywhere. He was under house arrest, and all of his work was going to be right in this space. And somewhere around 62 A.D., Paul sends this letter back to the people in Philippi to really encourage them along their way. So the letter arrives there, and I can only imagine that in this town, as you can kind of see, I don't know, did I click it or did you click it? Okay, that's good. So here is a theater that now you can go and visit in Philippi that was made and constructed around this time. You have to understand that this town was very vibrant, incredibly active. The veterans that had won the war not too long before the founding of Philippi were all placed as a gift into this town. And it became a thriving Roman colony. And people who belonged to this town and other Roman colonies would celebrate their Roman citizenship. They were people who were proud to be a Roman citizen. And if you would talk to anybody in this flourishing Philippi town and ask them the question, who is Lord and Savior? What do you think their answer would have been? Who is Lord and Savior? It was Nero. Nero was actually given that title, who actually was in power between 54 and 68 AD, right smack into the time when this letter is written. They all knew that Nero is the great. Nero is the one we give homage to. And in fact, Nero was so big, so powerful, that in fact, Nero had a statue that was built 100 feet tall, about the height, just a little bit shorter than the Statue of Liberty, all out of bronze, celebrating himself. Can you imagine? And then people at the beginning of public events would all have to pay homage to Nero, the Lord and Savior of the Roman Empire. It would be as much as someone asking today, who is the President of the United States to an American citizen? The likelihood that it was ever said that they would not know, unlikely, you would say. And so would these people, Lord, Savior, Nero. Very important to understand that as we get further into the text. Now, on top of that, is if you are a Roman, part of the Roman Empire, you knew not only what joy it was to be a Roman citizen, but what privileges you had, and also the code of conduct that you were called to. Now imagine, all of these military people well understood codes of conduct. They knew what it meant to belong to the populace of the Roman Empire. Now look at Philippians chapter 1. We're going to start reading at verse 27 of chapter 1. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Embedded in there in the original language, and you can't quite see it in the English today, is this call to understand that you Christians, you people in Philippi, have a different citizenship. You belong to a different kingdom. You are in the collection, although of Philippi, you belong to Christ. And because you belong to Christ, your life ought to reflect first and foremost that citizenship. Your code of conduct starts with your love for Jesus Christ. He goes on, then whether I come and I see you or only hear about you in my absence, I know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. What is the greatest tool of witness to a people who would rather persecute Christians? Paul is making it crystal clear. To stand together in unity is one of the greatest witnesses to a world that wants to attack and tear down those who are Christians. It's like getting in a canoe or a rowboat, and five of you are sitting there with paddles, and you just start rowing wherever you please. The reality is that although you are in one place, there is not going to be the ability to go in one direction. And Paul recognizes this. The followers of Christ have to be united, have to be unified, have to be going in the same direction. And when they do, a world looks at them and says, wow, we better make sure we understand what they're doing. And it gives bolstering and strength to the people within the collection of Christians. You can imagine, Paul is under house arrest. Paul is sitting in a prison. And the people of Philippi saw the beating that Paul received when he was in Philippi. They know the persecution that comes. And Paul says, I don't know whether I'll be suffering more or I have the opportunity to see you again, but the reality is when we stand together in unity, we say something to a broken and fallen world. I think it's so sad that that there are churches who ended up tearing each other apart. Churches who pull each other apart. And in the end, how can we be a witness to a broken world that when people can come to the church, all they can identify is more an intense brokenness within? What a joy it is to belong to a people of God here that sense that unity, that come alongside each other for care, for prayer, who say, I know your needs and I want to be there to help. That is a mark of saying to a world, we are in this together. We don't walk this journey alone. So as people of God, we can never let people kind of just slip away. We also have to recognize how bad it is, how important it is that we share with each other our burdens and our difficulties as we walk the road together. So Paul would go on, as he is talking to us to understand that we belong to this far greater citizenship. We have a citizenship that is not here, but he will say later, is in heaven. A citizenship that has been paid for not by Nero, not by veterans, not by any of that, but paid by the very blood of Christ. We ought to live in a way that's radically different. And when we start thinking about all of this, about what Christ has done, we ought to kind of step back and take stock of the incredible gift that God has given us. Paul does that in chapter 2, and we're going to read now verses 1 through 5. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. This is striking. Striking in a time where Lord and Savior equals Nero, where living as a Roman citizen equals following the way that Nero set for you. And Paul, can you imagine what this is like for the people of Philippi to receive this letter? He says, you are living by a whole different standard. Your life is to be modeled after Christ. Look at verse 5. It's exactly what Jay was saying in our children's message today. Your attitude or your actions or your whole being ought to constantly be looking to Jesus. You know, I am so thankful that what it doesn't say there is you should be looking to maybe your dad, your mom, or your pastor, or your spouse as the model. Imagine what pressure that would put on us. This reality that we had to be perfect at all times. It is so sad. I distinctly remember going to minister in the very first church that I served in. And it was a church that had just kind of got started in a community where there was not a lot of Christians. And it was thriving. And all of a sudden the pastor went off and did some horrible things. And the whole congregation, like, abandoned the faith. Now, there's reasons why that happens, but here's the challenge. For every single one of us, our attention, our focus, our attitude can't start as the example of humans here. It has to be on Christ, because he is the perfect witness, the perfect human, the one who never makes a mistake. That ought to be our always example. So Paul understands this. He says, when you're given this incredible gift, your response to that gift says something about what you think of the gift. As I was thinking about this, I kept thinking, sorry, John, John DeBoer back here is a nice Corvette. And I was just thinking on this beautiful sunny day, him showing up with this Corvette. And he was so excited to come to church, but he decided that he was going to give that to his pastor. Don't you think that's a great idea? You didn't know I was going there. And he comes and he hands me the keys, and I go and I get out in the parking lot, and the first thing I do is leave 3 donuts out in the parking lot. I'm whipping it around. And then the next place I go is I got to go up to the Broxmas cabin, up to the top of Buffalo Bump. And I'm going to see how fast I can get there. And I'm going to meet Mike DeVries going behind me to get there as fast as I can. And at some point, as I'm screaming up the dirt roads and bouncing over all the hills and finally getting there, and I get out, I look and like, oh boy, look at that. This doesn't look like it sure looked when I started. And after a while, I come back down, and after kind of dinging it up, and it looks like a disaster. At what point does the community of Churchill that doesn't ever gossip start saying things like, it is such a shame what Pastor Tim did to that car. I can't believe he treated it that way. How long would it take? Well, probably about 5 clicks of a finger on Facebook. I mean, that would be the response. And why the response? Because we were saying that here, Pastor Tim had been given this gift, and his response was that? How dare he? You see, the response to the gift says something about what you think the gift is worth. And Paul then is saying, if you have encouragement from being united in Christ, if you have comfort from his love, if you have fellowship with the Spirit, and if you have tenderness and compassion, if you've been given this amazing gift, and you take stock of that and realize that, your attitude should be the same as the one who gave you that gift. So what is that attitude? Well, Paul says very clear what that attitude. Have the same love. Being one in spirit and purpose. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only at your own interests, but to the interests of others. You see, yes, as you see in front of you, the Christ follower's desire then is to constantly say, how do I look like Christ? How is my life emulating Christ? Is this what is going on? And does a broken world see Christ in me? Because I've been given the greatest gift that could ever have been given to me. And my life now ought to look like the gift giver. I just think how crazy it would be. You know who this is? Yeah, I saw some of you exactly. Jean-Luc Picard, he's like the captain of Star Trek. Imagine if one day you would come and turn on the TV and see that Jean Picard was the newest spokesperson for Rogaine. I thought about using you, Mike, but I thought that wouldn't be nice. But it wouldn't make sense. Rogaine being like the special hair care product that's supposed to like help you grow hair. And you would look at him and see he was the spokesperson of Rogaine, and you say, this doesn't connect. Something is completely off here. How can it be that someone who somehow maybe uses this product, it is completely ineffective in his life? You see how sad it is that it turns out that Christians end up being the same way. We've been given this gift, but there is no evidence of it in life. And I wonder why the disconnect. What happens when a follower of Christ who knows they've been set free, like a beautiful song you guys started with, that the chains are gone, we've been broken, that we have been finally released from death and sin, and it does not make a difference in our lives. One said, well, why is it that you don't ever come to the point that you're ready to be a Christian? And a person said this, and this is just so striking. I revere your Christ. But is that so many of you Christians are so unlike your Christ? You see, the stumbling block for that person says, if I'm to be a Christian, why is it that the people that I know, the Christians that I am with all the time, have no, I don't even look close to what Christ looks like. So why would I want to be a Christian? Verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And then we move into this next little section. It's like Paul, as he's thinking about the attitude of Christ, saying, well, how do I best describe that? And we're not sure. The next segment of verses 6 through 11 very likely was a hymn, or maybe it was a creed. We aren't sure. But it's something that was part of the conversation and the thought in that time. And Paul takes this glorious statement and places it right in the middle of our text. What is the attitude of Christ Jesus? Who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. He taking on the very nature of the servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is. What's the next word? Yeah, Lord. Who's Lord in the Philippian town? You see, if you had asked them, they would have said, Nero. And Paul says, for a citizen of the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ is Lord. And it's before him that every knee shall bow. Not a huge 100-foot bronze statue of Nero. No, it's before Jesus Christ that all the earth will one day bow. But the way to power and the way to authority, unlike Nero, who killed his mother because he was concerned about her influence, who would do horrible things. In fact, their thought is that he would intentionally set fire in the hillsides of Rome in order to do two things: clear out a land for his own building project, and then in the end be able to come back and blame the Christians for setting the fire. That way he could go and burn the Christians at the stake. Some said using their burning at night as city lights. That's the way the earth would want to show. How do you get to the top? Through power, through coercion, through strength and abuse of power. In the end, Jesus comes and he gives up all the power of heaven. He empties that out and he comes to this earth, a servant. But there's one more thing that we should note. For a Roman citizen, the idea of crucifixion was unheard of. This ought never to happen at all to a Roman citizen. As Cicero would say, to bind a Roman citizen is a crime. To flog him is an abomination. To slay him is almost an act of murder, but to crucify him is, well, there's no fitting word that can possibly describe how horrible a deed. I guarantee you there was not a single person in Philippi or throughout the whole Roman Empire beyond that would ever have worn a cross necklace, that would have had a cross tattoo, that would have had a cross maybe on an earring or a finger ring. No. Why? Because this, the very word cross should be far removed, not only from the person of a Roman citizen, but from his thoughts, his eyes, and his ears. Some have thought when they have read this early hymn, that the line that Paul may have added to the hymn is, guess which line? Look at verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Some have felt that the hymn actually ended there. And Paul inserts, even death on a cross. To Rome citizens, they're aghast at this concept. How can it be that a person who had endured and died the most humiliating, torturous death, a death that even Roman citizens shouldn't even think about, is the one who is exalted above heaven and earth, and is the one who is called the Lord? You see, what Paul is doing is saying, people of Philippi, you live in a context of being a Roman colony and Roman citizens. But you are of a different colony. You are people of the risen Christ. You are people underneath the reign of a different Lord. And because you are, your whole life should be seen differently. Brothers and sisters of that very Christ, there is no difference for us today. If you have experienced and understood what it is to know Christ, to know the encouragement, the joy of knowing that your life is not your own, to know that death is not the end, but the gateway to something even better. If you know all of that, Paul is challenging and calling you to live like Jesus. The sad reality is that in our today, we read this text and we kind of admire it. We look at it and say, that is really beautiful. But it doesn't call us to any action. I can remember back in somewhere around 2010, have any of you here been to Art Prize in Grand Rapids? There was a time where there's just a wonderful time of all this art being put up and they would vote on who was the best artist. This won the 2010 award. Chris Laporte is his name, and he is standing in front of his piece of art. It's 40 feet long, 10 feet high, and what you can't tell by this, what you might be able to tell by this, is that that whole thing was done with pencil. 40 feet long, 10 foot high, and maybe you can see briefly just some of the intricate strokes of the pencil. And I remember standing there with my family, absolutely in awe about what he had done, in awe about the intricate way and the time spent and the incredible artistry that this person had to put this all together. But when we left that day from the museum and went home, how much of what that happened in that art gallery that day had an impact on my life? How much of what I saw that day caused me to have to rethink and recalibrate my existence? Zero. I could simply admire it and go home. But you see, when we look at the picture Paul paints for us in chapter 2, it's so much more than just a picture. It is something that every single person here has to evaluate, consider, and then determine how that will shape your next move. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Soren Kierkegaard would say about this very verse, his heart was broken as he thought about it. He said, "Thou didst not come to the world to be served, but also surely not to be admired, or in that sense to be worshipped. Thou wast the way and the truth, and it was followers only that you demanded. Arouse therefore, if we have," is anybody here dozing away? We've dozed away into delusion. Save us from the error of wishing to admire thee instead of being willing to follow thee and to resemble thee. The Bible is not just simply a place of cool pictures, of great stories. The Bible is a call to redirect your entire life, to take a step back and say, I, the gift of God, fall underneath the feet of Jesus Christ the Lord. And because I do, it changes everything. It changes how I talk, what I see, my time that I use, and how I spend it with my friends and acquaintances. It changes everything. To make it clear, Paul would say, verse 12, therefore, dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, this is the next word. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This has got to be an ongoing process. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So as you live this out, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. It's got to change everything, brothers and sisters. Because what really God wants out of his people is unlike maybe the star of Nero, that God's people would shine like stars in the universe. Because as you do, you hold out the word of life in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run and labor for nothing. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul says, I don't know how my life is going to end. I don't know if I'm going to die in the prison here, if I'm going to be executed for believing in Christ, or if I even have an opportunity to come back and be with you. But this I know, that my life and your life has to be lived in such a way that your light reflects the light of Christ, and that broken people can see the beacon of hope that comes from knowing Christ. And that beacon and that light comes through you. Christ doesn't walk the face of the earth anymore. He's in heaven, remember? He's exalted to the highest place. That's happened. And now he wants you to be the beacon of hope as you radiate the very love of Christ through your being to a broken world. It's so sad when Christianity does become something that's so private and secret. This author wrote, Christianity is something which is meant to be seen. There can be no such thing as secret discipleship, for either the secrecy destroys the discipleship, I love the last part, or discipleship destroys the secrecy. How are you living your life, brothers and sisters? Is your attitude the same as the one who died and saved you? I pray we would shine like stars. Stars in this universe that so badly needs to know the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's calling you to do that. May we be people that are beacons to a broken world because we know what Christ has done in our hearts. Let us pray. Gracious Almighty God, we so badly want to be able to testify to your goodness. You have washed us. You've made us clean. You've set our hearts right with you. And oh, it's so wonderful and amazing. Lord, help us then to have that attitude that models the perfect life and death of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that if it weren't for Christ, our hearts would remain broken. If it weren't for Christ, we would have nothing. Yet because of Christ, we have it all. So we fall at your feet and we offer you our lives. Help us to truly shine like stars in the heaven. Lord, help us to that end. Through Christ alone we pray. Amen. People of God, would you stand? God's called you today to be a shining light. He's called you to look at what Christ has done for you, and he's calling you to go and not be a Christian in secret, but to be a faithful follower of Christ that testifies to his beauty and his work wherever you go. So then, as you go, the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord look upon you and give you his love and his peace, now and forevermore. Amen.